All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. Our learning should be an aliyah for the neshama of Esther Tehila Bas Gavriel Pinchas. And anyone who wants to sponsor a future 3 Ideas, feel free to reach out to Judy or myself. And we're getting close to our new food for Thursday nights. I don't want to tease too much, but it's going to rhyme with Fenway and Philip. That's going to be the rhyme. So I'll let you guys guess what it's going to be.
That's the secret.
And that's coming. We're gonna roll that out towards Elul. So we got to give you guys something to look forward to. All right, here we go.
It's Fenway, probably beer.
All right, I'm not taking anything off the table. I'm just saying it rhymes. Okay, here we go.
Jason's going to make the big announcement.
With his voice. Okay, here we go. So idea number one. This is actually a first for 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. We're going to have 2 ideas in English, which I don't think we've had in the past, but I saw the first one, I loved it, I never thought of it this way, and I want to share it with you. The first one is from Rabbi Yudin. Of course, the great Rabbi Yudin from Fairlawn, New Jersey, a tremendous tzaddik, a tremendous Talmud Chacham, tremendous mentor of mine. Many of his children are mentors of mine that I look up to. He writes the following very beautiful idea. If you look in Shema, right, we just said Shema a few minutes ago. So you'll notice that we talk about Vishinantan Levanecha, in the first paragraph of Shema, we say Vishinantan Levanecha V'dibarta Bam. They're supposed to teach your children, and then right afterwards Ukshartam Los Al Yadecha, and then you're supposed to wrap it on your hand. That Vishinantan Levanecha, if you look at Rashi over there says it's not really that you should teach your children in the first paragraph of Kriyat Shema. Rather, Rashi says, who's that referring to? Your students. Vishinantan Levanecha is an obligation to teachers to educate their children. Okay, then we come to the second paragraph of Kriyat Shema, and we have the exact same language. Ukshartim los ayadecha, talking about tefillin. And then it says, v'lamadetim osam espenechem. It talks about teaching your children. There, Rashi says, we're actually talking about our children. So in the first paragraph of Kriyat Shema, you have children, which is really your students. You have to educate your students. Then it talks about tefillin. And in the second paragraph of Kriyat Shema, it reverses the order, points out Rabbi Yudin. Only this time it talks about tefillin and then teaching your children. So in the first paragraph of Kriyat Shema, it's Vishinantam and then Ukshartam, that you have to teach your students and then you have to put on tefillin. In the second paragraph of Kriyat Shema, it talks about putting on tefillin and then teaching your children. Ask Rabbi Yudin a very fundamental question, which is, why does it flip the order? Why in the first paragraph of Shema, it's Vishinantam followed by tefillin? And in the second paragraph of Shema, it's tefillin followed by teaching. That's his question. Anyone ever think about that before? I don't know. I never thought of it before. I've said Kriyat Shema probably a couple of thousand times in my life. Probably more than that. And definitely more than that. I hope more than that. Right? A lot of times in my life, tens of thousands of times in my life. And I never thought about that question. And that's what Rabbi Yudin points out in the fourth paragraph. He says, interestingly, in the second paragraph of Shema, these two mitzvos appear in the exact opposite order. First, the Torah states, Ukshartem osam los ayadecha, that you have to put on your tefillin. And only then does it say, Limadetem osam espenechem, that you have to teach your children. And the question is, why? Why does the Torah reverse the order? He writes the following. It is such a beautiful idea. I'll tell it to you outside and then we'll read inside. In the first paragraph of Kriyat Shema, we're talking about a teacher to students. Therefore, he says, the teacher has to teach. That is his profession. He prepares lesson plans in advance on a variety of topics, including the mitzvah of tefillin, and then the instruction precedes action. So first, a teacher prepares the lesson. The teacher gets up, and they talk about the subject matter. And after they talk about the subject matter, what do? They demonstrate it. He says a parent is the exact opposite. A parent also has to teach. But the parent, which one comes first? The lesson plan or the role model? He says in the parent, it's the exact opposite. For the parent, however, teaches first and foremost by example. The parent is the role model for the child. Therefore, a parent teaches about tefillin first by making sure the child sees his father putting on tefillin, and only then does he talk to the child about the actual mitzvah of tefillin. Says Rabbi Yudin, that's why you have the reversed order. In the first paragraph of Kriyat Shema, we're talking about a teacher to students. So first it's Vishinantem. First the teacher teaches, And only then does he talk about the actual subject matter, whatever that might be. It could be tefillin, it could be mezuzah, it could be anything. But in the second paragraph of Kriyat Shema, when we're talking about a parent, there it first starts with ukshartim los ayidecha. First, a parent teaches, first and foremost, by modeling, by role modeling, and only then does the parent actually teach the material. He quotes here a certain gentleman who davened in the same Beis Medrash as Rav Moshe Feinstein, would bring his child to the Beis Medrash and would spend a lot of time shushing the child to make sure that he behaved properly. By the way, this happens in our shul all the time. Drives me crazy. I have to bite my tongue. Rav Moshe asked the man, "What are you doing?" The man responded, "I'm teaching him how to daven." Rav Moshe replied, "Don't shush, just daven, and he will learn how to daven from you." Okay, this happens in our shul all the time. I give countless examples of people who come to me, "Rabbi, my child's not interested in davening." Let's look in the mirror a little bit, right? You show up at 10:15, you're at the Kiddush Club by 10:20, then you're, right? So it's a shock that your child is not inspired by meaningful davening. Or you come on time and you talk your way through Shacharis, then you're at, like, you have to look in the mirror. Children pay attention, grandchildren pay attention to what their parent or grandparent does. And so therefore, says Rabbi Yudin, it is do as I do. That's why in the second paragraph of Kriyat Shema, first it says, ukshartim los. First you have to do the action. And when your children see you do the action, then they are going to be inspired by it. He says there is delicious teaching brought down in Maseches Kala. Now when Aaron HaKohen died, no less than 80,000 children named Aaron walked after his coffin. The reason behind this interesting behavior is that there are many among Klal Yisrael who wanted to get divorced. It was Aaron who caused them to change their minds. Accordingly, there were 80,000 young men named Aaron. Are we meant to imagine that Aaron HaKohen met with each of their parents? Of course not. Rather, it comes to demonstrate to us that Aaron's very nature influenced people. He was a role model. Everyone should have one, and everyone should be one. In other words, Aaron HaKohen led by example. He brings an example by Tubav, which we're going to read the Shabbos. You can read on your own. But he says, may this Shabbos Nachamu be a meaningful one for all of us, first and foremost in fulfilling the commandment of Vishinantan Levanecha, together with Vilimadatem Osamas Benechem, being ideal role models for our children who act in a way which is worthy of duplicating. In addition, even as adults, may our eyes always be open, always looking for that person whom we are to follow, and may we have the resolve to emulate that person. So first and foremost, we have to be someone that we want our children or our grandchildren to emulate, that we can preach, and we can talk, and we can lecture, and we can send to schools, but if at the end of the day we don't model that same behavior, it is out the garbage. It's never going to impact. Children, first and foremost, pay attention to what we do. It always, the classic example I give is you could send your child to Jewish day school, you could lecture them about ethics and morals and values and good behavior, but you know what? When you go into the store and you treat someone behind the counter a certain way, or a waitress or a waiter at a restaurant who might bring the wrong dish and you want to lecture them and berate them and get a deal and maybe I'll get 4% off. Like, you have to wonder. You just paid, I mean, in Florida, for those who are listening in New York, we get a lot less tuition off. We get a lot more tuition off than you guys get in New York. So in New York, it's like $30,000. Down here, you pay $10,000 in tuition, right? And it's out the door because you handled over 3% of a bill because you wanted to make a point, right? Your children are watching. Or when you go to the parks, over yeshiva break, and they ask you, how young is your child? And you know that it's like, under 3 is free. Now, my child is 3 in 1 day, or 3 in 2 days, or they're 4, but if they bend on their knees, they look like they're 3. Or if I put them in a carriage, then maybe I can board a little bit earlier, because they'll think that, right? You're playing games, but your kids are watching, and you can lecture them till you're blue in the face about being a good person and being an ethical person. But if you don't behave that same way, they're going to see it, and they're going to behave that way. That's where Rabbi Yudin points out this beautiful insight into Kriyat Shema. I've said Kriyat Shema my whole life. I never noticed the inverse, that it's the order is changed from the first paragraph to the second paragraph, and I love his explanation. And the first paragraph is talking about a teacher, and that's why it's first and foremost Vishinantan Levanecha, because a teacher has to teach. But in the second paragraph, when talking about a parent, then it leads by action. Then it's first ukshartim los hayadecha, and then only afterwards is it vilimadatem osam espenechem, because as parents, as grandparents, most importantly, we have to lead by example, and so that we want our children to do as I do, and not always as I say, because they won't always listen to us. But I can promise you that they are always watching us, and that means that we have to be good role models. And then he makes the second point, which is that if you're older in life, you have to have role models. It's important to have role models. It's important to have rebbeim. It's important to have people that you look up to. The Gemara itself says that a Rav should be. When the Gemara describes who a Rav, who your Rebbe should be, doesn't say it should be the biggest Talmud Chacham. Doesn't say the person who has the most people that come to a shir, the most likes or whatever. It says that a person, what does the Gemara say that a Rebbe should be? Doma l'malach Hashem Tzvakos. That a Rebbe should be someone who, when you look at them, they are angelic. Doesn't say the biggest Talmud Chacham, doesn't know the most Shas. So again, they need all of that. But there are lots of people like that. A Rebbe should be someone who's Doma l'malach Hashem Tzvakos. It should be someone that when you look at, you say, that is the type of person I want to emulate. That is the midos, the way the person treats people. That is the type of person I want to emulate. And so it's not just that we have to be role models for other people, but we should be humble enough to recognize that we should seek out people who we can look up to, who we can follow, who we can emulate. And at any age that you find yourself, it is important to have those role models. I know for me personally, I would be lost in this world if not for my rebbeim. And I rely on them regularly, even if I don't speak to them regularly. But I literally have that vision in my eye of how they behave and how they conduct themselves. And to the best that I'm able to, I try to emulate that. That is idea number one from Rabbi Yudin, a very beautiful idea. Okay, idea number two comes from Rav Yerucham Lubavitz in his Sefer Das Torah. He writes the following. It's on the bottom of page number three. Be'amor Hashem Eli, Moshe here is talking about Hashem commands him to gather the people. Hakel li esa'am v'ashmiyem as divrei asher yilamdu. Hashem, Moshe says, you commanded me to gather the people and pay attention to the words. They're going to listen to the words that you teach them. Yilamdun liyira osi, to fear me. Kol hayamim asher him chayim al adama. Moshe Rabbeinu commands the Jewish people, or Hashem commands Moshe Rabbeinu to gather the Jewish people, to yilmedun, to teach them, liyira osi, to fear God, kol hayamim asher chayim al adama, that we have an obligation to fear God our entire existence on this earth. Asher of Yerucham, what is this last part of the pasuk, kol hayamim asherim chayim al adama? That you have to fulfill the mitzvah of yiras Hashem, yiras shamayim, you have to fear God all the days of your existence. He says, as opposed to other mitzvahs, are there mitzvahs that I don't have to fulfill my whole life? Okay, kashrus, you know, between like teenage years, that's kashrus is negotiable. And then like at the end of life, kashrus, like are there mitzvahs that only apply to me at certain ages? Every mitzvah, all 613 mitzvahs apply to us our entire life. Therefore, ask Rav Yerucham, lama li lichtov rachmana, why does the Torah have to say, kol ayamim asherim chayim al adama? Atu lo yadinu de mitzvah shekasov stam noeg tamin. Is that a big chiddush? That all of the mitzvahs apply to us all the time? Kol yimei chayav, all the days of my life? Kamo kol, turn to page four. Kamo kol ha mitzvah shekasov stam noeg tamin. Is this mitzvah of yiras Hashem any different than any other mitzvah in the Torah when it applies to me all the days of my life? Every mitzvah applies all the days of my life. Yeah, there's certain stages. You know, Taras Mishpacha only applies certain stages, okay, but conceptually, all mitzvahs apply to me at all stages of my life. So why, dafka, by this mitzvah of Yiras Hashem, does he say, does it add on this language of Kol HaYamim Asher Chayim Al Adama? Doesn't that apply to all mitzvahs? Says Rav Yerucham, we are misreading the pasuk. We are misreading the pasuk. That the words Kol HaYamim Asher Heim Chayim Al Adama, when we talk about something applying to all days of our life, it is not talking about Yiras Hashem, but rather it is talking about the words Ashir Yilmedun. That you will, how do you translate that? That you will
learn.
Right? To learn means that you are inquisitive. To learn means that there's a newness, that there's a freshness, that there's a humility. It's a growth mindset as opposed to a fixed mindset. It's a mindset that says that no matter how old I am or no matter what stage of life I'm in and no matter how many times I've done it, I'm always going to approach it with a sense of youthful exuberance and excitement and enthusiasm. I'm not just going to allow it to grow monotonous and by rote, and I'm not going to go through life in my mitzvos in a mechanical fashion, but rather, Ashir Yilmedun, I'm always going to be looking to learn. I'm always going to be...
Can you
It's the exact same idea.
You're going to grow old.
Right. So we read in between Mincha Maariv, we said the exact same idea through the words of Rav Hirsch, that the Pasuk says, V'nishantem ba'aretz, that you'll grow old in the land. And Rav Hirsch points out that the Torah could have used the word zakein. Zakein also means old. V'nishantem, from the word yashan, doesn't mean old as opposed to young. It means old as opposed to new and fresh. And so therefore, what the Torah is warning us is that there comes a time that when you've done something over and over and over again, or if you experience something over and over and over again, it becomes old. V'noshantem ba'aretz. The more we get used to Eretz Yisrael, we get used to Eretz Yisrael. So the excitement that you had that first time you stepped foot in Israel, or the excitement that we had in 1948 or 1967, okay, now we're in the second, third generation, and it becomes like we take it for granted. You jump on a plane from Fort Lauderdale, 12 hours later in Israel, there are people who go back and forth every week like that. The newness of it wears off. And so says the verse that there's going to come a time when you're going to have to, v'noshanta marts, you're going to grow old with the land. You're going to get used to it. It's going to be like another trip. Okay, we went to Colorado for yeshiva break, and we went to Israel for, you know, for President's Day weekend. Like, it's another vacation. V'noshanta marts. So we spoke about Rav Hirsch, is that we always have to inject that sense of newness. That's exactly what Rav Yerucham, thank you for connecting the two. It's exactly what Rav Yerucham is pointing out here, just with different words. He says this notion of kol hayamim. What do we always have to be doing? It's asher yilmadun. We always have to approach life as learners, a lifelong learner, which means whether I'm 20 years old, or 30 years old, or 50 years old, or 70 years old, or 90 years old. It doesn't matter. To be a Jew means that we always approach everything with an attitude of growth, with an attitude of learning. He says, Kikashim, in the middle of that paragraph, Kikashim liknosam, kizav and noach li shaber kizchuchis. In other words, to have that newness is very hard. It's very hard. You have to work at it over and over again. And therefore, he says in the last paragraph, he says, Valkein me'aroi be'elo, right? Elo's coming. Okay, we just had Tisha B'Av, which for rabbis makes, we had like goosebumps on us. But Elul is coming, which means in less than 3 weeks, we're going to have Elul, which means in 7 weeks, we're going to have Rosh Hashanah. So he says, what's the avoda of Elul? One of the avodas of Elul is to be able to do things that you've done your whole life, but to inject that newness in it. He says, lachzor ala ma'amim bizbonus hasichli. You have to go over things. So you might read the same Siddur every single day, but you know what a good thing to work on now? Is how do I break out of that like mechanical nature of davening to find something new? Maybe it's a word, maybe it's a paragraph, maybe it's whatever. But to every day say, I'm going to find something new in davening, right? Revolbi compares davening to being on a train. He says the train doesn't change, but the vista does change because where I am 1 minute is different than when I am the next minute, right? As the train moves, the scenery outside changes because I'm in different places along the way. He says, that's how davening, that's how we approach davening. Where I am in the morning should not be where I am in the afternoon, should not be where I am in the evening, for good and for bad. You change throughout the day. Your mindset changes, your attitude changes. Maybe you had a good business meeting, maybe you had a bad business meeting, maybe you're in a fight with a spouse, maybe you're angry at a child. All of that factors into how you approach davening. So the scenery changes of our Shmoneh Esrei. He says that's the avoda of Elul. The avoda of Elul in these coming weeks is to be able to inject a sense of newness and freshness into what we do. That even though the whole year long I do it one way, and I do it the same way over and over and over again, but sometimes I have to take a step back and I have to say, well, I don't want to just be a robot. That's not what God wants. God doesn't just want me, right? He doesn't want AI to be generating an Eved Hashem. He wants me to be injecting myself into it, which means I constantly have to be renewing myself. And that is a mindset that every single one of us has to have. That is what he says. That kol hayamim asher chayim al adama is not talking about Yirat Hashem. You're right. All mitzvahs apply all the time. But there's one that needs constant reinforcement, and that's Asher Yil Madun. That if you want to be a constant learner, if you want to have a growth mindset, then you constantly have to be working on that. It's very easy to fall into old habits. It's very easy to get used to things. It's very easy to do things over and over again if we become mechanical and to become robotic and to do it by rote. You know what's a lot harder? Asher Yil Madun. to be willing to learn from everybody, and to be willing to learn from every situation, and to be willing to challenge yourself, that even if you've done it one way your whole life, but how do I inject something new into it? A new meaning, a new understanding, a new sense of enthusiasm. Maybe it's a new approach. There's so many ways to have this growth mindset that this is exactly what Yerucha is talking about. Totally changes around the reading of the Pasuk, but I think it's such a beautiful understanding, and it reminds us of our need to have a growth mindset in everything that we do. That's idea number two. So idea number one was the idea from Rav Yudin about do as I do, that we have to be role models, recognizing that our children are watching our behaviors, and we have to be cognizant of that. And idea number two was this notion of being a lifelong learner. Idea number three comes from Rabbi Sacks. And this one is stunningly beautiful. Rabbi Sacks points out that when it comes to Sefer Dvarim, so Sefer Dvarim is not just Moshe's last will and testament, but Sefer Dvarim is known as a Mishnah Torah. It's a recapitulation of the rest of the Torah. So it's a lot of laws, it's a lot of halachos, and yet he points out on the top of page number 5, where he says 253, we can see how central love is to the book of Dvarim. The word love, ahav, appears in each of the 5 books of the Chumash. In Sefer Bereishis, it appears a lot of times, but never in relation to us and Hashem. In Shmos, it appears twice. In Vayikra, it appears twice. In Bamidbar, it does not appear at all. And in Dvarim, the root word ahav, to love, as expressed between us and Hashem, appears 23 times. Now that in of itself is dayenu. Like, it was worth it for this vort just to appreciate how many times the word love appears in Sefer Dvarim, and to cause you to think about why that is the case. Right? Why that is the case. Again and again. The real question is how this vision is connected to the legal halachic content of much of Dvarim. If you look at much of Dvarim, it is not a love book. If you and I were writing a book of love, right, what would we put in the book of love? I don't know. How to write an anniversary card, how to, there are lots of things, right? Do the dishes, take out the garbage, lots of things we would put in the book of love, right? You would not put what you find in most parts of Sefer Dvarim. So how do you connect the book of Dvarim to also being a book of love? And we can extrapolate upon this and broaden this to the Torah in general. We know that the Torah is the love book between us and Hashem. It is the reflection of our love for Hashem. And yet, the Torah is filled with details. Halacha is very minute. It's intricate. And people oftentimes say, why is halacha so detailed? How does that express my love to Hashem? Does he care whether I put on my right shoe and then my left shoe and tie my left shoe and my right shoe? Why does God care about all these details? How is that an expression of love? Okay, that is the question. He quotes here from David Brooks, who writes that commitment in falling is falling in love with something and then building a structure of behavior around it to sustain that love over time. It's what you and I know to be true, which is that love without ritual, or love that's not backed by continuous action, is not love. What is that? That's passion. And passion is an emotion. Passion is here 1 second, but the moment you are no longer passionate about something, you know what you do? You drop it like a bad habit, right? And that's symbolic of so much of what goes on in the world, where you have this passionate love, and then people's attitudes change, they wake up one morning, people change, and they're like, you know what, the passion's not there, I'm out. So Judaism approaches it entirely different, says Rabbi Sacks. Turn the page to the back page. He writes, which is why we need laws, rituals, habits of deed. Rituals are the framework that keeps love alive. Focus on that line for a second. Rituals are the framework that keeps love alive. In other words, if you just have that initial passion of being engaged, or when you first meet someone, okay, that can carry you only so far. But then there's the day-to-day life, there's work, there's stress that gets in that way, and passion dissipates over time. Passion ebbs and flows. Relationships that are solely based on passion are wrought for disaster. Because the moment that passion is not there, you're just going to drop it. You're going to abandon it. That's the whole premise of it. Therefore, he says, rituals are the framework that keeps love alive. He says, I once knew a wonderful, happy, married couple. I'm actually reticent to share this in case my wife listens to this right now. He says, the husband with great devotion brought his wife breakfast in bed every morning. I'm not entirely sure she needed or ever wanted breakfast in bed every morning, but she graciously accepted it. Graciously accepted it. Yeah, that must be a tough one. Take it for the team. Breakfast in bed every morning. Because she knew it was an homage he wished to pay to her, and he did it indeed keep their love alive. After decades of marriage, they still seem to be on their honeymoon. And again, you could build whatever example you want, but you and I both know that it's those day in and day out actions, those rituals, which keep the love alive. Without intending any precise comparison, that is the vast multiplicity of rituals in Judaism, many of them spelled out in the book of Devarim, actually achieved. They sustain the love between God and the Jewish people. Next paragraph. Could it have been done so without the rituals, the 613 mitzvos that fill our days with reminders of God's presence? I think not. Whenever Jews abandoned the life of the commands, within a few generations they lost their identity. Without the rituals, eventually, love dies. And therefore, he says in the last paragraph, hence the life-changing idea. If you seek to make love undying, build around it a structure of rituals, small acts of kindness, little gestures of self-sacrifice for the sake of the beloved, and you will be rewarded with a quiet joy, an inner light that will last a lifetime. To give another example, if you only tell your wife or someone in your life that you love them once a year, you are in trouble. That is a bad idea. That is a bad idea. You and I both know that if all you do is once a year, you get that anniversary card and leave it on the pillow for the anniversary, you are in a world of trouble. But you know what makes the difference? As he says, it's the small acts of kindness. It's the little gestures of self-sacrifice they do for the other person. That is what dictates love. And you'll ask yourself, why does she care if I wash the dishes? Why does she care if I take out the garbage? Why does that matter so much? The answer is because exactly how halacha matters in Judaism. It's a way to concretize it. It's as Rabbi Sack said, it's the framework that keeps love alive. Passion alone will never do it. And that's why, think about it in the ebbing and flowing of the Jewish calendar. We came out of Mitzrayim. And what did we see at the Yam Suf? Torah tells us, Rasa Shivcha al Yam. We were overwhelmed with passion, passionate love towards Hashem. We were singing it at the Yam Suf, right? What happens though? What do we spend 49 days doing after Kriyas Yam Suf? We don't just say, oh, I'm in love with God. No, what do? We count up towards what? Kabbalah Satorah. Why is it that Kabbalah Satorah had to come after Kriyas Yam Suf, coming after Yetzias Mitzrayim? Because if we didn't concretize it in action and in ritual, it would have been gone. And so Hashem says, it's very nice that you left Mitzrayim. It's very nice you're in love with me right now. It's very nice you're feeling that passion. But I'm telling you, if there's no ritual attached to it, you will lose it. And so therefore, it has to be that after leaving Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have to come towards Har Sinai, where we receive the Torah, we receive Halacha. And so does God care whether I put my right shoe on, then my left shoe, then tie my left shoe, then put my right shoe? Maybe yes, maybe no. But you know what it is? It's a daily opportunity for me to remind Hashem that I love Him. It's my equivalent of sending God a text message every single morning with a heart emoji saying, I care about you, I'm thinking about you, you're on my mind, I haven't forgotten about you. And it's those rituals that form the framework that keep the love alive. Is every relationship always passionate? Absolutely not. And if you're relying on passion, you're going to be in a world of hurt. And that's why you have to concretize it. That's why you have to give it that framework. That's what halacha does in Judaism, and that's what we do in our everyday life. In any relationship, it could be with a spouse, it could be with a parent, it could be with a child, it could be with a friend. It's those small acts of kindness, those little gestures of self-sacrifice that keep the love alive and ensure that it lasts a lifetime. I'm telling you, that's such a yesod in life. By the way, that's why the Rambam, I pointed out in the past, the Rambam in his Sefer Ava, the Rambam puts halachos like bris milah, like mezuzah, and the Rambam asks, he says in his introduction, why did I put those? If I'm writing a book of love, well, I wouldn't have put bris milah, I wouldn't have put mezuzah. So the Rambam says he puts in his book of love, mitzvos shehein tadiros, mitzvos that are constant, because it's constant acts of kindness, constant gestures, constant acts of love, which define the relationship. It's not the once a year anniversary card. Don't rely on that. Trust me. right? It's the tadiros, it's the things you do every day that concretize, that form the framework or the relationship and keep the love alive. And so the idea number one from Rabbi Yudin, a reminder to us that we lead not by words, but we lead by actions. We have to be aware of how we behave and the notion that our children are always watching. Idea number two is from Yeruchim, of Ashir Yulamadun, that we have to, Kol Hayamim Ashir Chayim Al Adama, we have to constantly work on learning. We have to be lifelong learners. We have to have a growth mindset. We can never feel stale, and we can never feel like we've arrived. We always have to be looking to grow more, and to learn more, and to push ourselves more, and to achieve more, because otherwise, chas v'shalom, it grows old and stale. And idea number three, this beautiful idea from Rabbi Sachs about the role that halacha plays in our life. How do you reconcile halacha on the one hand with love on the other? The word ahav appears 23 times in Sefer Devarim. That's the exact point. That how do you show your love for Hashem? It's through the daily actions. It's through the acts of kindness, through the actions of self-sacrifice. It's through the ritual that shows our love. And that very much applies to our interpersonal relationships as well. I wish everyone a good Shabbos.